How y'all doing out there? You know, I don't. I want you to know. I know it's cold out. I know COVID and all this stuff. And I've had it up to here with the excuses from the enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy in your life. I wanted you to say this. Good for you for making the effort, for overcoming and being here this morning, because God has something incredible for you today. Oh, man, how many times are we going to sing this chorus? There's power in the name. Folks, I want you to understand how much the Holy Spirit is working, how much God loves you, and he wants you to understand that principle. When I was putting this message together 2 weeks ago, because we had a snow day last week, right? I said to Jenny, I'm like, what songs do you have picked? I said, the message is we're talking about power. And she looked at me and she laughed. She said, I already have. There is power in the name of Jesus in this set. I said, because God wants you to tap into it. He wants you to understand what you have in him. We're going to get right into it. If you want to give, give online. Praise God. He takes care for us. We're moving on. We're getting in the Word of God. Teach us to pray. Teach us to praise. We don't know how to do it, and so we approach it. We're like, oh, God, I don't know if I can, I have all these excuses. And we wonder why our lives in shambles, why we live under the oppression of the enemy. And God has said, enough. That is not how he's called you to live. He has called you to live the victorious, overcoming, abundant life. God has given us weapons to combat the enemy. Folks, we have to understand, if you have said yes to Jesus Christ, then you are in combat. You are in the fight of your life against an enemy who holds no quarter, who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And God has said, he's not called you and said, well, you know, you're on your own. Good luck. He has given you every defensive piece of equipment to stand firm against the enemy, and he has put weapons in your hand to go on the assault and take the fight to the enemy. Not just a weapon, which is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. He has given us tactics, how to move in these things. So we have to practice. Because we don't just walk into combat and going, well, I've never done this before. What happens? Let's see what happens. Oh, I just lost. I just got beaten by the enemy. What happened? We have to practice. Teach us how to do this. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to praise. The two of the tactics that God has given us, pray and praise. And when we effectively use these things, the enemy has to flee. We experience victory over him. But you have to practice it in the downtime. Soldiers, you practice in times of peace so that you are ready when the time of war comes, you're ready to know what to do. God is preparing us as a church. He is preparing us, saying, practice now. Employ these tactics. Get used to knowing how to pray and how to praise so that when the fight comes, you know what to do. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about devotion. If you missed one of our past messages, you can always go to our website and grab it and pull it off there and listen to it. 2 weeks ago, in our first lesson about it, teach us how to pray, we talked about the power of devotion. Now, I gave you a homework assignment, remember? Who remembers their homework assignment? Like 4 of you. Great. Good for you. How many of you actually did the homework assignment? And you had an extra week to do it. Your homework assignment was to keep a time inventory. Write down, how do you spend your time? Why is that important? Because why is devotion important when it comes to prayer? Because what we devote ourselves to is what we empower in our lives. We can say that we value our relationship with God. We can say that we value our spouse or our kids or our church or any of these other things. But where we spend our time, where we spend our effort, where we spend our energy and our resources, that's what proves what we are really devoted to. So I said, don't change your routines. I know January, oh, New Year, I'm starting fresh, and I'm giving up sugar and electronics and CNN and all that other stuff. Don't change anything. You have to identify what's working, what's not working, so that you can make an effective change, because that gives you the why question. You have to believe in what you're doing, otherwise it doesn't last. So how many of you did your time inventory? Did you find out what you're actually devoted to? Any surprises in there? I did. I told you, I didn't want to do it because I knew what the answer was going to be. How much time do I actually spend in entertainment, playing a game on my phone? It's like 45 minutes a day, maybe. Okay. Why is that important? Because is that what I really want to build my life on? No, it is not. So that gives me the what do I want to spend my time in? What do I want to devote my life to? It's not that. So now it makes it easier to give that up and replace it with something else that is going to accomplish the goals I want to accomplish. What we devote ourselves to is what we empower in our lives. Now that we can move, now that we understand the why, now we can move into the how. Lord, teach us how to pray effectively. How many of you pray? How many of you feel honestly that your prayers are powerful? How many of you want to pray powerfully? I'm telling you, this is our main point. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you what I told you. All right? The main point for today is that your source of power is found in the name of Jesus Christ. When you come to understand what that means, you will operate from a place of power. Your prayer life will change. The way you view life, the way you interact with God and with each other will change when you understand this principle. And the reason our prayers are weak or we feel weak and ineffective is because we don't understand it. God has given us weapons. He's given us tactics. The sword is your weapon, but we have to train how to use it. Now, I was a parole officer for many years, and I was an instructor, so which means I taught other officers how to use effectively the tools, defensive and offensive, that we have been given to protect yourself and the community, to control aggressive, hostile opponents. See the parallel we're making already? As Christians, you have a hostile, aggressive opponent. He's already made his intentions clear. There is no negotiation with him. There is no concession with him. You have to use force to bring your opponent, the devil, under your control, which means you have to operate in the power and the authority. We'll talk about authority in a message coming up. Today we're talking about power. So I would tell our officers, okay, you're given all these tools, but you have to understand how it works. Not just, well, this is a baton, and this is OC spray, pepper spray, and this is a gun. You have to understand where your power radiates from. And so we come all the way back to how God has designed our body to work. And I've used this example before, but I'll say it again, all right? Every one of us operates in a place of power. You go to the store and you buy your favorite jar of pickles or your favorite jar of salsa or whatever it is that's in your can, and you bring it home and you can't wait to tear into it. How do you open that fresh jar of pickles? What does it look like? What does it look like? Where do you hold it? Here, right? That jar, that lid's on tight. What do you do? Right here. Has anybody ever opened a jar of pickles? I'll hold it way out here. And trying to, you don't do that. Why? You do it naturally because you are stronger at your center. The closer to your center, your core, your center of balance, the closer you get to that, the stronger you are. How you open a jar of pickles? Honey, can you open this for me? Oh, yeah. No, it's not about muscle strength. It's about bringing it close to your center. And so I would teach our officers, I'm like, any offensive move that you do, whether it's an elbow strike or a baton strike, even a firearm, radiates from your center. How many of you have played a sport? Baseball, softball, golf, field hockey, any of those things, right? It's not about arm strength. Oh, I want to hit the ball a long way, so I got to build my biceps up. Nope, it has absolutely really nothing to do with that. It has to do with your core, your strength, your center of balance, you know, Your center is that tipping point when you're leaning forward. When you start to fall forward, you've overextended. You're over your center of balance, your center of gravity. You want to stay on balance. Force is all about you staying in a place of balance and strength and taking your opponent off of his center of balance and making him weaker. And everything you do comes from that. Power radiates out, originates from and radiates out from your center. So it's not about how big my muscle is when I swing that baton, or when I swing that golf club, or a softball swing, right? It's if you envision like your core, your center is like a spring, and it's about the power that is unleashed as that spring tightens up. You put the tension on it as you put that turn in, and then you let it go. You let that spring unleash. Boom. If you can work on that, those muscles on your core, you will see distance added to your golf swing, to your softball swing. Jenny was talking about singing. Even singing, right? Singing does not come from your throat. You sing from your throat, you're going to hurt yourself, right? Where do you sing from? You sing from your core. You sing from down here. So it's not about having muscles. I'm looking at Dan over there. You know, Dan's like all jacked, and Dan's like, yeah, you know. Well, I don't have, you know, I'm not strong like Dan is, so therefore I can't do what he does. I can't hit like he does, or I can't, you know. Yeah, okay, you can work up to it, but, you know, your spiritual strength is that, well, I'm not like Pastor Cliff or Pastor Jenny or anybody else, so I can't pray like that. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with your core, where your strength comes from. And if you understand that and you operate in that, you will see how your strength and how your power increases. Let's look at our main scripture for today. It's from Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Now, the Gospel of Mark is largely interpreted as being the Apostle Peter, his interactions, his experience, his viewpoint of Jesus Christ. Peter was a man of action. He was like, you know, act first, talk later. Act first, think later. That's why I love Peter. I can relate to that. So Peter, so his viewpoint, his perspective of Jesus is focused on the works and the miracles and the things that Jesus did. In Mark 16, he follows up. It's the parallel to Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Jesus said, "Go and therefore and preach the gospel all the world." Right? This is Peter's this is Peter's interpretation, what he saw and what he heard. Let's read this. And Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Pause right there. Lines up exactly with what Matthew says in Matthew 28. Now let's read on. "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name," say it again, "in my name, they will" what? "They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." The apostles experienced all these things. The apostle Paul gets shipwrecked on an island, and they're building a fire, and a viper comes out and latches onto his hand. And they all think, man, he's going to die. That's it. God must hate him or judge him because he got bit by a snake, and Paul looked at it and shook it off into fire and said, "No, I'm not bothered by that." The apostle John, they tried to execute him. They tried to execute him by dunking him and submerging him in boiling oil, and it had no effect. They couldn't kill him. So they exile him to Patmos, the island, and there he received the revelation, the book of Revelation. In his name, these things will happen. And church, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is trying to break through to us to understand that we have, that in such a time as this, to understand, to operate and walk in the power of Jesus Christ. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the miracles that he did back then, he wants to do today. Well, why is it not happening? Because we don't believe it. We don't operate in his power. This phrase, "in my name," that is the phrase that changes everything. It is the difference between weakness and strength. To understand what it means to pray in Jesus' name, when we pray, "Lord, in Jesus' name we come to you," what does that mean? We have to understand two things. And these are the obstacles that we have to overcome to operate in power. We don't understand our place, who we are to God, and we don't understand who Jesus is. That's why. And in my experience, my opinion, my observation, in my own life when I was younger, and in talking with folks over the years, many believers undervalue themselves before God because they don't understand the relationship. They don't understand how God looks at them. They undervalue themselves, and they downplay the power of Jesus because we don't understand him. We're like the father in Mark chapter 9, verse 22, the father who brings the demon-possessed boy, the epileptic, to Jesus and says, "He's been like this for long, and you know, and I've been everywhere, and I've tried everything, and I've had to the doctors and spent all this money, nothing happens, so I'm bringing him to you, Lord, if you can do anything for us, if you can do anything for us." And Jesus looks at him, "If I can, do you know who you're talking to? Do you know who I am?" And that's how we come. That's how we approach God. We come to God, "Lord, I had this thing going on in my life, and whatever it is, and whether it's the insignificant or the massive, I had this thing in my life, and I'm coming to you, and I've been everywhere, and I went to Dr. Phil and Dr. Oz, and I went to my neighbor, and I went to Facebook, and I went to all this stuff, and they can't solve it, so I'm coming to you. So, Lord, if you can do anything with it, then I guess you're my last hope. Help me, one Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only hope. God, you're the only one." We don't understand. And God says, "Do you know who you're talking to? Do you understand our relationship? Do you understand what I have given you in my son, Jesus Christ?" So right after we had finished the Gear Up series, which is on Ephesians 6, on putting on the armor of God, right after we finished that, Kathy Hall gave me a book. Kathy's like, "Oh, what, said my name." Kathy gave me a book, and she said, I just finished this book, and I think you'd enjoy it. And I'm always cautious about promoting another book or something from the stage, simply because there's a lot of great material out there. There are some fantastic teachers. You know, we are not the only authority when it comes to the scriptures. I understand that. I don't say that, but I caution you and I caution myself to understand that other pastors, other teachers, other authors are ultimately, they are pursuing the mission that God has given them. And that might be a great and noble and good mission, but it might not be my mission. And therefore, anything that I take in could distract me or detour me from the mission that God has given me. Does that make sense? So that's why I'm careful about that. However, I also understand that when God brings resources and he puts a tool in our hand, you know, and the Spirit is speaking the same thing through multiple witnesses, that he is trying to tell us something. He is trying to impress upon us the seriousness of the situation. And so when she put this book in my hand by John Eldridge, and I do happen to like John Eldridge a lot. He's as an author, he speaks my language, kind of. He's an artist. He's got a flair for the dramatic, you know. He tells a good story. Put this book in my hand about moving mountains. It's about prayer. And she didn't know that we were going to do a series on prayer and praise. And I thought, okay, Lord, well, that's confirmation, you know. So I went through it and devoured this book. And I read it, and I was at once encouraged by it because, again, Holy Spirit putting tools in our hands, certainly speaking, confirming his word that he wants his church, he wants his people to pray and to pray effectively. I was like, this is great, God. On the other hand, I was kind of discouraged because I felt like just getting up here and saying, you know, folks, just go ahead and read this book because he says it a whole lot better than I'm ever going to say it. So I am going to encourage you, you know, hey, John, give you a shout out. You know, read this book if you want to apply some of the principles that he has here. I do want to read to you from this because he addresses this issue of identity pretty well in here. And that's a mission that John's on. If you've read Wild at Heart or his other books, that's what he's all about, is helping you to understand your identity before God the Father. So I want to read to you from here. He begins by saying, reading Romans 8:15, he says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Papa, Father." And then he quotes Galatians 4. "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who cries out, Abba, Papa, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." He goes on, he says, yeah, we've all heard that we are God's children. We are sons and daughters. The curse of familiarity with the words has dulled us to the staggering truth they contain. The reality of it has not penetrated our hearts, not deeply enough. We still act and pray like orphans or slaves. A slave feels reluctant to pray. They feel they have no right to ask, and so their prayers are modest and respectful. They spend more time asking forgiveness than they do praying for abundance. They view the relationship with reverence, maybe more like fear, but not with the tenderness of love, of being loved. There is no intimacy in the language or their feelings. Sanctified unworthiness colors their view of prayer. These are often good servants of the Lord. An orphan is not reluctant to pray. They feel desperate. But their prayers feel more like begging than anything else. Orphans feel a great chasm between themselves and the one to whom they speak. Abundance is a foreign concept. A poverty mentality permeates their prayer lives. They ask for scraps. They expect scraps. But not sons. Sons know who they are. I want to put that up there. I want to leave that there. Sons know who they are. Sons and daughters know who they are. Then he goes on, he talks about the relationship with his sons who are grown now, and about how, you know, they come into his house and they have access to anything that's in his house, and when they leave they take his best stuff with them with his blessing, not possessive, this is my stuff, you can't have it. No, it's yours. And then he talks about the parable that Jesus shared in Luke 15 about the son who went to his father, demanded his share of the inheritance, went out, squandered it on loose and immoral living, blew it all, and came to the depths of depravity and poverty, and finally reached a point of humility and said, you know, the slaves, the servants in my father's house live better than I do. I will go back and ask my father to live as a servant in his quarters. That's what I'll do. And he walks back, and as he goes back to his house, the father is looking for him and sees his son, the prodigal son, returning home. And the father runs out and embraces him and hugs him and welcomes him back in and puts him and redeems and restores him and puts on fresh clothes and lavishes upon him and says, "My son is home." He says, first off, did you notice the mentality of the son? Did you hear the orphan and the slave in him? He has a prayer speech all figured out. Orphans and slaves make prayer speeches. They don't expect a two-way intimacy. Notice that his speech begins, "I don't deserve." But now, look at things from the father's point of view. How can he see his son from a long way off unless he was first looking for his son? He can't see the boy from inside the house, behind a closed door. He must have been out on the porch, searching the horizon for the first glimpse of the returning boy. Do you come to prayer knowing that God is already expecting you, looking for you with longing? The father runs to his son, embraces him, kisses him. This is how the father feels about you, the embrace, the kiss, all of it. I want to come to my father in prayer expecting an embrace, don't you? If you grasp the understanding of who you are, that will change your approach to prayer. You are not a slave or an orphan. There is a lie perpetrated, or starts with the enemy, the devil of old, who is a liar from the beginning. And that was his first thing that he did to Adam and Eve. He lied to them, and he lies to you to get you to misunderstand, distort, or twist that relationship between you and God the Father. Because he knows if he can get you to believe it, then you've taken yourself out of the fight. He doesn't have to fight you. Because you won't tap into those resources. You won't ask. You won't go to the Father in confidence. The lie from the enemy is for you to compare yourself to each other endlessly. I'm not like so-and-so. This person has more than I do. That's not fair. It's not my fault. It's their fault. The choices you make, that's not your choices have no meaning or consequence. And everything that happens to you is somebody else's fault. The lie is that you come from nothing, that the universe exists from some cosmic chance, some incredible amount of coincidences, and so life just happens to exist here, and so you come out of the oop, and you're no more highly evolved, you're barely more evolved than an ape. Your choices have no meaning or consequence, and when you die, you go into the dirt, and you come back, and you turn back into dust again. No wonder we live with such hope and such despair, and no wonder we view God with such skepticism and say, I don't know if I can really trust that. So, and it's reflected when we talk to him. Well, God, If it's not too much to ask, if you're even there, that's how we pray, and that's why we wonder why we don't get the results we're looking for. But when you understand your identity to the Father, it changes the way you pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning. I am just so overwhelmed. When I consider the magnitude of who you are, that you created all that there is from nothing, and you maintain it all. The world spins on because you say so. And Lord, you created all that it is from nothing. And so, Lord, if you can do all that and maintain galaxies and solar systems and this planet and the seasons and life itself, then Lord, I know that you can come to that I can come to you and that you are going to pay attention, you can handle it. And Father, I thank you that in your great love for me, you did all that because you love me, that you desired a relationship with me, and so you created me in your image. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am not an accident or a coincidence. And in that great love, Lord, I repent because I turned away from you and I did things my own way and I was arrogant and I thought I knew better. But you showed me the way. And in my brokenness, when I was on the brink of destruction, you did what is unthinkable, Lord. In your great love, you sent your son for me to die on the cross, to pay the debt for my sins, for my wrongs, to pay that penalty so that I could have a relationship with you. That's why you sent him. Your son came and he lived to show us and demonstrate what a relationship with you was like, and then to make that way possible back to you. So, Lord God, Father, I thank you and I praise you with a heart overflowing with gratitude for who you are, what you have done for me. And I thank you that because of what you've done through your son, I can come boldly and confidently, not in arrogance, but in bold confidence before you to ask you for these things that I'm about to ask you. And I trust you, Lord, that you're going to work on my behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. when you pray like that, not some ritualistic, mindless repetition. Well, I got to pray at a certain time in a certain position. When you pray from your heart and the understanding of who you are, the word says that the Lord, he draws near to you, and you will see an increase, a confidence, and you will see God begin to work in your life. Sons know who they are. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 9 through 11, let's read this. This is Jesus talking, trying to help us understand that relationship. He says, what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? He's talking to the disciples, to the Pharisees. He's saying, you know, you're a human, you're a fallen, broken human, imperfect human being, and yet you know how to get, when your kid asks you for something, you give him a blessing. You don't give him a curse. You know enough to do that. He says, you're imperfect. How much more so will your Father, who is good, who is perfect, who is loving, who is compassionate, how much more will he give you good things? Understand your relationship. Understand that how the Father views you when you come to him. So when you pray, pray in the power of your identity. Who you are to God the Father. Your identity is made possible by the power of Jesus Christ. Your identity is shaped by his. We come to God, I think sometimes, and we shape his identity according to ours. We feel weak, so therefore he's weak. It's not how it works. Your words carry power to the extent that you understand them. It's not just speech. Words carry meaning. That's why we have to pray out loud. God can read your thoughts, but he wants you to be a part of the process. You want to see a change in prayer life? Pray out loud. Talk to him. And when we talk about authority, when we talk to the enemy, you got to talk out loud, because the enemy can't read your thoughts. So you have to tell him what you want him to do. But your words only carry meaning to the extent that you understand them. So we pray in Jesus' name. Why do we do that? Well, because that's what Pastor Cliff and Pastor Jen do. I've heard them do it, so I'll pray it that way. But if you don't understand what that means, then your prayer is not ineffective, but falls short, because I don't quite get it. I don't understand. Words lose meaning if we don't understand them. I was working on something the other night. I forget what I was doing. Might even have this. No, it wasn't a message. I got to write that down. But we were sitting there, and our daughter was watching something on computer. I don't know if it was a video, whatever. And it was this interaction between a mother and her daughter. And the daughter was about to go on stage and perform. And the mother said to her, hey, sweetheart, go break a leg. And the kid says, why would I want to do that? And the mother's response was, it's just a phrase people say, so just go. It carries no meaning because she didn't understand it. And so the daughter didn't understand it. So now we have to introduce confusion. Like, what do you mean, break a leg? What does that mean? Does anybody know where break a leg comes from? So I'm gonna break a stool. Yeah, here it is. So back in the olden days, Elizabethan era, before the applausometer would go up, you know, clap now kind of thing, people would go on stage, they would perform. Before people would applaud, the way they would demonstrate their approval was to bang on the chair. And so if the performance was worthy enough, or impeded enough, people would stomp the chair so much that it would break the leg of the chair. And so performers would tell one another, hey, go out, break a leg. In other words, give a performance so worthy that the audience breaks the legs of the chair in response to it. Now you learned something today about that. But when you say, so the next time I tell someone, I tell you, hey, go break a leg, you can go, I know what Pastor Cliff is trying to convey to me. He's trying to convey to me that he wants me to give a performance that is so moving that it stirs a response in people. words carry meaning. When we pray in Jesus' name, if you understand what that means, understand what that meaning is. Conversely, if we don't understand what it means to pray in Jesus' name, should we be surprised when the spiritual forces of darkness don't take us seriously? In Acts 19, the book of Acts, the story of the church in the aftermath of Jesus ascending back into heaven with the promise, "I'm coming back," saying, "Go preach the gospel, do all, you know, teach everybody to do what I taught you to do. Go and do the same for others," right? In Acts 19, the apostles, they're out, you know, their persecution is out there, but they are moving and operating, going where God tells them to do, and doing incredible things. Acts 19, let's read this. "God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. Jesus promised in John 14:12, he said, 'Those who believe in my name, the works that I do, and even greater will they do.'" You know, the woman pressed through the crowd and touched the hem of Jesus' garment in order to be healed. Here, Paul's like, "Yeah, here, I'll bless this tissue, and you go out and take it home to them and pray, and they'll blow their nose in and be healed." That's extraordinary miracles. And I know in our minds, you go going, "That doesn't happen. I don't believe that anymore." Is God the same yesterday, today, and forever, or not? Is he the same today as he was back then? Can these things absolutely happen? But what happens? But let's read on. "But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, 'I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches.' And the evil spirit answered and said to them, 'I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you?'" And this demon-possessed boy, under the influence of Satan, jumped out and beat up seven guys. "I recognize Jesus, I know about Paul, but who are you?" Folks, you have to understand that you are entering a spiritual war zone against an enemy who is not pulling any punches here. Your opponent, the devil, and all his minions, as you get into that arena, as you get in that battle zone, the first thing he's doing is sizing you up. Who are you? Do you know who you are? I know who Jesus is. Do you know who he is? And that's going to make a huge difference in the outcome of your battle with him. Do you know? When you understand your identity as sons and daughters of the King, and when Jesus is your center, your power will increase. What is your source of power right now? If you're leaning on your own strength, on your own ability, your own comprehension of things, saying God, your own control, it's going to be weak because you don't know. You don't know who your true source of strength is. You can't, that's like me relying on Dan's strength to do something in my house. It's going to be ineffective. I have to build my own strength. I was talking to somebody just the other day who had a goal last year to become proficient in the use of their firearm. They got a gun and they said, I want to overcome my fear of it. I want to become proficient in it. So I was talking, I said, "How's it going?" And I could see the confidence in her. Because she spent a lot of time on the range, she spent a lot of time under good instructors, soaking up knowledge and being intentional, being devoted to becoming proficient with that weapon. "I'm not afraid of it." She says, "I'm not arrogant," said, "but I am growing in confidence in it." Folks, that's what we have to do. We are in spiritual combat. We have to grow proficient and comfortable with our identity and with the power that is in Jesus Christ. And the more you do that, the more confidently you will walk with those weapons and you will engage in your enemy with your enemy. So devote yourself to becoming knowledgeable and proficient. In his name, in the name of Jesus, in him, in Christ, we have to understand that the Old Testament is largely the story and the summary of who we are apart from God. Our fallenness, our brokenness, our inability to maintain his standard of perfection, and God's direction and plan to win us back. That's the story of the Old Testament. Obviously, then naturally, the phrase "in Christ" doesn't appear in the Old Testament. It's a New Testament. It's a new agreement phrase because of what God has done. Because in our inability to reach up to him, God did, and he reached down for us. He sent his son. So the New Testament is the story and summary of who we are with God and the multitude of the blessings that come about as a result of belief or faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Mark 16, in my name you will do these things. In my name means as my representative. You speak for me. You speak as if it were me, myself, right there. I believe the phrase in his name is the greatest therefore in all of Scripture. When you read through the Scriptures and you read a therefore, what do you got to do? Stop, go back, find out what it's there for, right? Therefore, it gives you the context. Therefore is the instruction what to do with it. It's the prior stuff that gives you the context. Here's all the information. Therefore, I'm to do this. In his name is the biggest therefore in all of Scripture. Who is Jesus? When we say in his name, what does that even mean? And I'm telling you, it is not the milquetoast pacifist that we've been force-fed by our culture. Oh, he's this meek, mild guy who never raised a finger. He said some nice things. He was a nice guy who said some nice things, and kids loved him, and that's it. That is not who we're talking about in Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh come to life. Jesus is the Word, the very Word of God, who spoke all things into being. And the Word tells us that he maintains all things by his Word. The world spins on. The galaxy continues because Jesus Christ spoke it into existence, and he continues to keep it there because he said so. He is the one who has come and paid the sin debt for us, who died on the cross for us and rose to life. And when he did that, he defeated Satan. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He defeated hell. And he lives and he lives victorious, and he's coming back again. That's who he is. When you understand who he is, when you say, Lord, in your name, I'm coming to you, Lord, I'm talking to you in Jesus' name. What does that mean? It means that you have been made alive and raised up and seated with him in the heavenly places, and that you have been given immeasurable grace. It means that though you were once separated and distant from God, that you have been brought near to him. It means that you are no longer condemned by your sin. It means that you have been set free by the law of the Spirit of life. In his name, you cannot be separated from the love of God. You have been created for good works, which were prepared for you long before you took one breath, so that you might walk in them by God the Father. It means you have received God's word and that you can know him, believe in him, and you can have life as a result of it. In him, you have been forgiven, which results in good health for your soul, and God continues to work physical health in your physical body as a result of your belief in him. In him, you have been given the same authority that Jesus displayed over demonic forces and over every one of the devil's schemes to steal, kill, and destroy in your life. In his name, you have been justified despite your previous failures, which results in right standing with God and results in your being found blameless when he returns. In him, you are now given confident and bold access to the resources and to God's attention towards you. In his name, you are redeemed, you are reconciled, you have died with him, and so you'll be raised into newness of life with him. You are alive to God, and you will reign with him forever. In him, you have a purpose to bear much fruit for the kingdom of God and to reign in this life. In his name, you no longer live for yourself, but for the building up of the body of Christ, with whom you are united. In him, you share in his suffering, so therefore you share in his comfort. And in him, though you are afflicted, God always leads you in triumph. In him, you are able to understand his ways because the veil on your mind has been lifted, has been removed. You can see and understand his mind. You receive spiritual blessings, including an eternal inheritance and the riches of his grace in this life. In him, you can therefore joyfully give thanks for everything that is in your life because it all comes from him. And because you are able to humble yourself before God just as Jesus did, to have the same attitude that Jesus did, and not losing heart as you press on while the peace of God guards your heart and your mind, as he meets all your needs according to his riches and glory. In him you are made complete, you are made able, stable and disciplined so that you can walk in his ways. You have had the dead way of doing things removed, and if your physical body dies, you are guaranteed the promise you'll be the first to meet him when he returns. In him you are to glorify him in and by your life, whether it's your quiet example, by the peace that you display, or the sufferings you endure. In every and all things, in his name, you gladly endure persecutions for his name, by his grace, for the benefit of others, so that they can come to salvation. In his name, you have been equipped with everything you need for everything you will face in this life, and he will mature, confirm, strengthen, and establish you in this world until he brings you into his eternal glory. Amen! Do you understand? Do you understand what you say when we pray in Jesus' name? That's what you're bringing to bear in your prayer. It's not about your own strength. If he is your source, and you go before the Father and say, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I speak to those vile, oppressive spirits, and I say to you, COVID, be gone in Jesus' name. You can't stand up to it. Everything is under subjection to Jesus Christ. He came into this world, and he demonstrated his authority over every physical, spiritual, natural thing in this world. Nothing can stand against him. So I pray for my loved ones and say, COVID, be gone. We speak to marriages and say, be healed in Jesus' name. You foul, evil spirits have no authority over them. We speak to the chains of addiction and say, you are broken and gone. You have no authority here in Jesus' name, because that's who I am, who God has made me to be. When you pray like that, you will see a change. But if you don't, you come out, well, God, I guess it's not too much to ask. Do you think the Spirit's going to take you seriously? Your prayers are made powerful when you understand who you are to God, what you are bringing to bear in your life when you pray in Jesus' name. It is not about your strength. It is about the effective application of his. There was, as an instructor, was, you know, I taught officers and all this stuff, and I can remember the first time I had to go hands-on with somebody in the street. And I spent, at that point, I had spent hours of simulation and training in the training room and all that stuff. Training's good. Simulations are good. Nothing like the real world to apply it. And so I had to go arrest this kid, and you know, he had to go to jail. He didn't want to go to jail, but he had to go to jail. So I told him, I said, we gotta do this. And he kept looking. We're out in the street, and he kept looking to the alleyway. He looked once, I warned him, he looked twice, I warned him again. The third time he looked, it's time, it's go time. We're not doing this. Grabbed him, and all of a sudden, now we're in a fight, we're in a wrestle on the street, and as I grabbed his arm, and it immediately went to a wrist lock, right, we were struggling in the street, all these things, people all around us, this dynamic environment, I'm putting him in a wrist lock, and as I put him in a wrist lock, boom, I got him in an arm bar, I got him in, I'm like, as I'm doing it, I'm like, wow, this stuff actually works. All the stuff I was taught, it actually works. Handcuffs are on, matching, you know, done, whole thing was done in about 10 seconds. It actually works. My brain actually, wow, this actually works. Cool. Gives you confidence. Like, okay, the next time it's going to work. There was a night, I forget how long ago it was. Jenny woke up in the middle of the night in agony. Fellas, that's a great time. Your wife wakes up, you know, screaming. 2 o'clock in the morning, she's like, but something's wrong with my foot. I turn a light on, we look, and we both gasped audibly because her foot was so cramped it looked deformed. I mean, a completely unnatural angle. 2 o'clock in the morning, I recognize there is nothing in my strength that's going to fix this. I got nothing except what I know to do is to pray. Got out of bed, came along to the side of her, it was her left foot, and I began to pray. We prayed in Jesus' name. Lord, I don't know what this is, but we speak to the muscles, to the ligaments, to the tendons, to every part of her body. Lord, you have created, she is created in your image, formed perfectly, and so we speak to her body and command it to line up according to the way you created it in Jesus' name. Muscles relax, tendons line up according to the word of God. Praying. As we're praying in Jesus' name, I felt her foot move. I opened my eyes, I looked down, I went, whoa, look at that. It actually works. Thank you for healing me. That was the prayer. Lord, thank you for healing me. You're going to do it. Thank you for healing me. I'm looking to you in Jesus' name. Folks, I'm telling you, when you begin to pray and you know, test the waters of praying in Jesus' name, you pray with the power, When he is your source of power, you will see a difference in your prayer, and God will move mountains for you. Let's read Acts 2, 42 and 43. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. He is the same God today. He wants to do wonders and signs and wonderful and amazing things through you because you are his beloved sons and daughters. So as we end our time here, I ask you this question. Have you given yourself to the powerful name of Jesus? We'll give you an opportunity to do that in just a minute. Music team, you guys want to come up? And then I'm asking you. You know, we started the service this way, and Jenny didn't know that I had this question here at the end. But what mountain are you facing in your life that you need to move? What needs to come under the authority of Jesus Christ in His name? As the team's going to come up, we're going to sing another song before we sing the last song. We're going to sing the song in the name of Jesus. It was on my heart yesterday. I thought, no, we got to pray that, and that will go along with preaching before I preach. So. If you're here today and you have never before said yes to the name of Jesus, the name which at which every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that He is Lord and He is Lord forever. If you have never said yes to His Lordship and you desire to do that, I'm asking you right here, right now, to raise your hand if that's your choice. Anybody here making that decision? If you're watching live stream, I know there's folks watching at home for a variety of reasons. If that's where you are right now, just encourage you to say yes. Second question is, what mountain are you facing in your life that has to move? If you have a situation that you need to give to the authority and the power of Jesus Christ, I want you to raise your hand. Yep. I'm going to ask you, if you're facing a mountain, I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to pray. We're going to pray together. I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to sing that song. If you would, I say this to help you, to teach you how to pray. Right? So just repeat this after me. Heavenly Father, come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you that you know me. You know the things in my life, the battles I'm facing, this mountain that has to be moved. I give it to you, Lord, in the power of your Son, in the name of Jesus, and command it to move. It's not my strength, but it's yours, and you can do it. I trust you, Lord, because you're a good Father who loves me. Thank you for doing it, in Jesus' name. Father, I do thank you for every person here. Lord, you know their hearts. You know their situations, whether it's physical or spiritual, emotional or financial or relational or any of the things, Lord. It all matters to you. So, Lord, I thank you for your ability to work your good will, your perfect will that glorifies you and encourages us and is an example to those who do not believe. Thank you, Lord, for moving mountains for your people in Jesus' name. Amen.